Sermon text this morning is Genesis 15. If you would, turn there in your copy of God's Word, and if you don't have your copy, you'll find it printed in your bulletin, Genesis 15. If you're visiting with us this morning, we welcome you again, and we're going through Genesis. Our theme is God meant it for good. We're this fall going through the life of Abraham, and seeing how God meant it for good in Genesis. Genesis 15. What I'm about to read to you is God's Word. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these things, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Thus far in the reading of God's holy, inerrant, infallible word, let's pray and ask that he might bless the reading, the hearing, the teaching of it this morning. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you again asking for your mercy and for your grace. We ask for your Spirit especially that it would open our eyes, unclog our ears, soften our hearts to your word that is truth. Would it encourage? Would it admonish? Would it meet us where we're at? To show us who you are, what you have done, that we might look more and more like Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. So one thing I hate doing is replacing stuff. We had a dishwasher that went out a few months ago, and it took me a while to find one I was really happy with. I just replaced our coffee grinder, and I spent an hour on Amazon going through reviews because we drink in our house an absurd amount of coffee, and so we seem to go through a grinder every year. So why spend that much time, why spend that much effort on something as simple as a coffee grinder or a dishwasher? Well, it's because deep down, I have this fear that what I'm about to buy is a piece of junk. So how do I know this won't fail me in a month? How do I know I can trust this appliance? And as you think about it, we ask that question on things that are far more important than a dishwasher, but not coffee grinder. Those things are vital in our lives. So how do I know this school is for me? How do I know this job, this career is for me? How do I know this difficulty is not always going to be my life? How do I know? That's the very same question we see Abram wrestling with through our text this morning. How do I know? And what is interesting is the way God responds to that, how do I know? He responds first by renewing his promises. But then he ends with something incredible. He enters into a covenant to guarantee the outcome and fulfillment of those promises. Y'all, I want us to see this morning that God deals with our doubts, with our struggles, through a covenant. And we see it in the face of Abram's doubt of land. We see it in Abram's doubt of an heir. And we see that God's covenant, it's for us and our doubts and our struggles. That's where we're headed this morning. Why don't we start and look at how Abram struggles with this doubt of an heir. And we see that in the first six verses. And just to remind ourselves as to why there is doubt on Abram's part, think back to when Abram received this promise, all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. Now we're in chapter 15, so what's three chapters for us might not seem like a lot. That's a long time for Abram. And throughout that time, Abram has declared his trust in the Lord. He has defended and acted in light of those promises of God. He's refused the spoils of war we saw last week because he doesn't want God's promise of blessing to be tainted. But there seems to be a problem for Abram still, doesn't there? This blessing that comes from Genesis 12, that I will make you a great nation, that you will be a blessing, that really hasn't panned out the way Abram has thought. He's elderly. He's childless. And so we start chapter 15 with the Lord saying to Abram, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." It's as if the Lord is saying, Abram, you did not take the reward that was rightfully yours from the spoils of war. You have not seen, and you haven't seen in the way you expected my promises to you, but fear not. I am your shield. You will be rewarded. Just notice how the Lord describes himself to Abram. I am your shield. I am your protector. There's no fear of those kings retaliating against you. There is no fear that you will be extinguished before these promises come about, for I am your protection, I am your strength, I'm your shield. Now you might think that would be this uplifting, encouraging moment for Abram, right? Well, look at how he responds in verses 2 through 4. How would you describe Abram's outlook? He says, "What will you give me, for I remain childless? Behold, you have given me no offspring." He says, "The heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." Now, just for a moment, who is that? Who is Eliezer of Damascus? Well, he's a servant in Abram's household. So how can he be an heir of Abraham? What was going on there? Well, in the ancient Near East, it was sometimes practiced where an indirect heir would be named by a childless couple. And so in return for an inheritance, the heir would then pledge to take on the care of a couple in their old age. Abram's saying, "Is this my heir?" How would you characterize then Abram's words to the Lord? Disillusioned? Disappointed? Struggling? Despondent? Maybe this is a confession of his struggle. How does the Lord respond? In two ways. First, he comes to Abram and he renews his promise of an heir. He says, "That man, that Eliezer, shall not be your heir." No, he says, "Your very own son shall be your heir." And the Lord then reinforces that promise with a picture. We see he takes Abram out and he says, "Look up at the stars of the sky. That is how large your lineage will be from your son." I don't know if you've ever looked up in the stars at night, on a clear night. You can't really count those stars. Before we move on, let's just Let's just stop for a moment and make a couple of points of application that are just crucial for Christians in their daily lives. And I think the first thing is that Christians, we have to admit, will sometimes struggle with the sovereignty and providence of God. Even though we know and are aware of His promises to us, we still struggle. We might feel pain in some areas of our life and our feelings take over. And when those feelings take over, you know, they expose our fears, our discontentment. They expose our hearts and our troubles. You ever just feel overwhelmed like that? We struggle to trust in the promises of God because we often make these feelings, which are very real to us, we tend to make them reality, when that's not often the reality. Has that happened to you in your life? Is there a path that life has gone down that wasn't what you imagined? Maybe with your kids, your job, maybe some relationships you're struggling with. Maybe there's just general dysfunction in your life. Y'all, Christians struggle with those things, and it's a lie to say we don't. The second thing we need to get is that God responds to our struggles, not by mocking or taking away His presence from us, but the exact opposite. With Abram, He doesn't say, "How dare you not believe what I have told you? Haven't you seen me provide for you over and over and over again?" No, He not only reinforces the promise, but He goes further to give a visual of what He promises to do in Abram's life. And we can't help but think at how Jesus responds to those who are His, who are struggling with doubt. We think of doubting Thomas, one of those 12 disciples who doubted Jesus' resurrection, who says, "Unless I see in His hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into that mark of the nails and then in His side, I will never believe." How does Jesus respond to that? To His very own disciple who's struggling. 8 days later, Jesus comes and says to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand out your hand and place it in my side." Then He says, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." Maybe you remember the last days of John the Baptist, the one who proclaimed the coming of Jesus early on in the Gospels. The Savior has come. He's imprisoned. He's facing death, and he sends a messenger to ask Jesus this: "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" He's struggling. And Jesus answered, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." That's how Jesus responds and addresses the people closest to Him who struggled with their doubt, with mercy and grace and care. Y'all, if that is how He responds to our struggles, what does that mean? It means we don't have to hide them from Jesus. That we can be honest. That God can take our struggles and our fears and He won't be crushed by them. If He was crushed by them, He wasn't God in the first place. Y'all, you can bring everything before God without fear of being cast away. So how does Abram respond to this renewed promise given by God and in the counting of the stars? Well, because the promise being repeated, even with this grand visual of stars in the sky, it doesn't change the fact that it's still a promise. What I mean is, the promised blessings have been given to Abram over and again, and they still haven't come to fruition. Abram is elderly. He is childless. How will he respond? We'll just look at verse 6. Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. This verse underscores one of the most key principles of the Christian life, that it is by faith alone that we are made right with God, that we have salvation. Think about this. Abraham wasn't counted as righteous before God because he earned it. He wasn't made right before God and because he believed strongly enough and never doubted. How is he declared righteous? He simply believed. He believed the promise of God that was given to him. He trusted God's promise, and that alone, in that he was declared righteous or made right with God. Do you know how you were declared as righteous before God this morning? How you and I are declared right with God? The very same way as Abram. By trusting in his promise. The Apostle Paul says it like this: Abram was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But Paul says the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Y'all, trusting the promises of God, having faith in the promises of God, it doesn't mean you will never have struggles. Your struggles don't disqualify you from the grace and mercy and the salvation found in the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is by grace that you are saved through faith. And that's the Lord's work in you. Let's look now at the promise of land that Abram was struggling with. We see that in verses 7 through 16. Again, we see this dialogue going on between Abram and the Lord, with Abram struggling with the promise of God. Look how how the Lord again starts off this interaction in verse 7. He says to him, "I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." Now, the difference between this verse and the start of that first interaction in verse 1 is this. Here, God is focusing on the past deliverance of Abram. Whereas in verse 1, the Lord is pointing to future blessings, that Abram's reward will be very great. And I bring that up because something different is happening here. There's a promise that will be renewed, yes, but the Lord is setting up Abram for something even bigger than speaking the promise of what is to come. Notice how he starts to do this in verse 7. First, he identifies himself. "I am the Lord," or "I am Yahweh, your God." He identifies himself, and then he gives us very briefly his credentials. "I brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans." What might seem like the Lord is trying to reassure Abram, which he is really this. He is here starting a covenant, a solemn bond that is sworn in blood. And Abram presses God again for some evidence about this promise. In verse 8, and he does so again with no disrespect towards God, but with a concern, he says, "O Lord, Master, Yahweh, how am I to know that I shall possess it? How do I know I will possess that land? When will I know? I've been promised land as far as I can see from the north and south and east and west. And yet, I'm still dwelling here. This is not mine. I am a foreigner. When will it become mine?" How am I to know, is Abram saying, can you give me a sign? And the reality is, we feel the very same way, because signs give us comfort about what lies ahead. I was able to officiate a wedding of one of our church's own that grew up here yesterday, and it was a privilege. How did he show his now wife that he planned on a future together as husband and wife? How did he show that to her and reassure her of that as they were dating? What did he give her? A ring. A sign that said, "I love you and I pledge myself to you one day soon that we will be husband and wife." Y'all, do you think she didn't feel security during those fights and those times of engagement every time she looked down at that ring? That ring, that sign meant something to her. We were driving around in Ireland, in Northern Ireland this summer, on these one-lane roads, on the wrong side of the road, in a stick-shift manual with two kids screaming in the back seat, and we didn't have cell phone service. It was fun, yeah. And you know, we were told directions, but the way that Irish people give you directions is not the same as the way Google gives you directions. And so they tell you, this is how you're going to get there. Let me tell you, nothing made me happier than seeing a sign after what seemed like hours of driving through a hedge maze that we were on the right track. We are a needy people who long for some sort of sign. We can relate to Abram right now. And does God give a sign? Well, you tell me. Look what happens. The Lord said to Abram, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these things. He cuts them in half. He lays them each half over the other, making a pathway. As Abram asks God for a sign for something, God then directs Abram to bring these animals for a ceremony. Why a three-year-old ram and goat and heifer? Why? Again, this was the age these animals would consider to be grown and ritually mature. Why cut them down the middle and line them up across from each other, making this walkway? The Lord is instructing Abram to make what is a typical ancient Near Eastern custom, ceremony. Particularly a ceremony that would ratify a covenant, a solemn oath. But before the ceremony happens, the Lord causes a deep sleep to come upon Abram. The very same phrase, a deep sleep, that is used of Adam when the Lord takes a rib out of him to make Eve. And it's in that deep sleep, verse 12 says, that a dreadful and great darkness fell on him. It's a common phrase we see in the Old Testament to describe the presence of God. And it's in this environment that Abram is met with another reassurance, another renewed promise. This time about the land. And what does he say? Abram, you will be king soon. That the land you want, it's just around the corner. Go and claim it. No. Your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. Your promised lineage will too be wanderers. They will be tent dwellers. And they will even be servants. And it's going to be like this for a long time. 400 years. Great news, right? Does God mean this for good? Absolutely. Look at verse 14. I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. This is probably not the news that Abram wanted to hear. So what do you do with this if you're Abram and given this promise? And how do you apply it to our lives today? Well, I think the first thing to get is that God's time is not our time. That sounds really cheesy, doesn't it? God's time is not our time, but it's true. For Abram, he might wonder, why not the land now, Lord? Why not now? He answers, verse 16, because the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. The Lord is long-suffering. He's not ready to yet give them over to Abram's people, and he won't be for 400 more years. Have you ever struggled with this reality? Why not now, Lord? Why this, Lord? I can't tell you how many times I have struggled with this. Throughout my whole life. But then when I look back, I'm so thankful for my plans not happening as I wanted them to. Because if that were the case, I would have missed so much. I would have missed meeting my wife. I would have missed my call here to be a pastor. It all goes back to this. We are here to trust and believe God's promises, which includes His sovereign providence. So let me just ask this morning, do you struggle here? We learned earlier, it's okay to struggle there. The second thing we can apply is to know that God has given you and He's giving me more than a sign. Abram received this sign. We're given more. He has given us Himself. The benefit of being on this side of the cross is knowing that God Himself has come in the God-man Jesus to not just live and die and rise again and reconcile us to Himself. Have you ever asked God for a sign that He loves you? God, do you love me? Do you really care about me, Lord? If you really care about me, you will make this person like me. You will make me have that job. You will have my kids listen to me. Y'all, do you want a sign? You've been given God crucified on a tree because of His love and His promise of redemption for His children. Y'all, we've been given a sign. What sets these promises apart, then, from the earlier promises of the Lord? What gives Abram that renewed trust to go along with these renewed promises? It's what we see in verses 17 through 21 of a covenant being made between the Lord and Abram. And so let's close this morning by looking at that covenant. And we start in verse 17 by noticing that there is this thick darkness where Abram had cut those animals in half. And walking down that aisle, what do we see but a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch? That's a bit bizarre, isn't it? What is that? What we have here is what's called a theophany. It's a physical appearance of God. And so let me encourage you not to be thrown off by Abram seeing this pot and a torch walking through the aisle of dead animal carcasses, because it's a theophany, and because of that physical manifestation of God, what is really happening is this. God, Yahweh, the Lord Himself, is passing through the divided animals as part of that covenant ceremony. And who is not walking through that aisle? Abram's not walking. God alone is walking. You see, normally in the ancient Near Eastern covenants, what would happen would one party would provide the animals to be cut in half and laid across from each other, and then both parties would walk down the aisle together, symbolizing that if one of us should break this covenant agreement, may this ripping apart happen to me. May I meet the same end as these animals. Both parties would take on that responsibility of the terms of the covenant agreement. If I don't fulfill my end of the agreement, may this happen to me. But notice who is and who is not walking down that aisle. Abram's not walking down that aisle. God is. The Lord is. And the terms, the promises of that covenant are seen in verses 18 through 21. To your offspring, meaning you will have children, Abram. To your offspring, I will give this land to you. And then the Lord goes on to describe the borders of that promised land. 10 different groups are inhabiting that land right now, but this is the land that is promised to your offspring. So what makes this covenant different than the promises given to Abram earlier in Genesis 12 and 13? After all, a promise from the Lord, it will happen because it is made by God Himself. For God to lie cannot happen. That would not follow through with, it would go against His very nature. God can't lie. Why do we need this covenant? What makes this different? It's in the fact that He walked down the path between the animals, declaring to Abram, may this happen to me, to Yahweh, to God, if what I have sworn to you doesn't take place. The curse will fall on God. Abram is obligated to God in the relationship they have, but God is ensuring that what He has said will come to pass. God has sworn Himself that Abram's offspring will one day inherit the promised land, and they do. Abram's long gone by that point. He died at a good old age, but God's covenant promise happens. As we think about applying this, we can't help but consider that Abram's descendants, they stretch beyond that moment in time where they live in that land that was promised to Abram. It goes beyond that. After all, Israel will be captured. They'll be destroyed. They'll be put into captivity. This promise has to go deeper than just the next 400 years. And it does. You see, God's covenant promise with Abram is not only for Abram, but his descendants. And so if you are a believer here this morning, that includes you. That promise of a land that Abram's descendants, God's children, will inhabit, it is still there. And so if you're a Christian here this morning, you are bound for that promised land. But how can I know? I mean, I have failed time and again as a believer. I struggle with sin and shame and guilt. How can I know glory awaits? I ask that question all the time, do you? How can I know that I won't face the curse of breaking God's holy law? I am a covenant breaker. I'm not a covenant keeper. How can I know? We know the same way Abram knew. We know because we didn't walk between those animals. Only God did. And by passing through those dead animals, God promises, he assumes to himself full responsibility for seeing that every promise of that covenant will be realized, even if death may be necessary. Y'all, the Lord has committed himself to that as Almighty God, and in Jesus Christ, he fulfills his promise. He does it all. We do nothing to earn it. We simply do what Abram did. We believe in the saving life and death and resurrection of a Savior and Redeemer. We believe in Jesus. And we are counted as righteous, as his beloved children. And so what does that mean for us this morning? That God's covenant promises are real and true, and for those who believe. That there is a land that was foreshadowed thousands of years ago that is for me and for you. And we can know that because Jesus has poured out his blood for us for the forgiveness of the sin and curse that was due us, but was put on him, that promise is for us. Do you trust that this morning? That is simply Jesus that guarantees our place in the promised land. If you believe that there is a promised land that awaits for you, where all of God's promises are perfectly fulfilled, and the one who took the curse for you will dwell there too. You see, Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood of the covenant." That blood was poured out. He took the curse for many for the forgiveness of sins. And he says this to his disciples, "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until when? That day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom," in that promised land. Y'all, because of God's covenant promise, we will one day find rest from our struggles, from our fears, and our doubts. We will find rest completely from wondering, how will I know? And we will rest in the presence of King Jesus. He promises it. Would you pray with me?